Good morning to you all. We've already had a wonderful time of drawing near to the Lord. I want to ask you if you have your Bibles to turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And that's where we are going to be today as we continue our exploration through the month of January on the mission, the reason why we are here, what we believe the Lord has called us to be as His people here in Henderson, Kentucky. And we believe it's not only that He wants us to be His people here, but actually around and throughout the world, from the community to the continents. Now, as you are turned there to Psalm 100, I want to turn your attention back to something that I mentioned yesterday, but I did not read to you, and that was Jesus' great commission that He left to His disciples before He ascended to the right hand of the Father. His final instructions to His people were these: "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." This is, as I mentioned before, what we call the Great Commission, the great mission given to all of God's people throughout time until the return of the Lord. And we believe that it is the DNA, if you will, it is the reproducing element of our own mission statement here at Henderson's First, which I have there in your outline for your perusal. We exist to glorify God by developing generations of disciples who make disciples from the community to the continent. Now, what I want to draw your attention to in both of these statements is at the heart of both of these statements, both the Great Commission and our own personal mission statement, is this: it's making disciples. Making disciples. And a disciple simply is somebody who follows Jesus Christ. It's somebody who follows after Him. Now, I want you to be very clear and careful to observe that what I said there is someone who follows Jesus Christ in the present tense. Someone who is, in fact, in the process of following Jesus Christ. That is what a disciple is. Someone who follows Jesus, begins to follow Jesus, continues to follow Jesus from the moment that they have made that commitment until the day that the Lord returns or He calls us home. It is a continuing following of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason that I belabor this so much is that I am aware that in our culture, we live in the Bible Belt of the United States of America. And to my sorrow, what I know is this, is that there are many people who have followed the Lord. They would put that in the past tense. If you were to really ask them, like, they would claim maybe the term, "I am a Christian, I am a believer, maybe even I am a church member." But if you were to ask them, if you were to look at their life and to analyze it and say, does this person follow? Are they following Jesus Christ? I have sadly had those opportunities to talk to people who, well, they can point to me to faithfulness to Jesus Christ, but it's always 5, 10, maybe even 20 years ago. What they used to do, what they used to be involved in, what they used to commit their lives to, what their life used to look like when they were really following Jesus Christ. When you are following after Him, you can be very clear about it. If I'm saying, "Hey, follow me," and I go this way, and this person is coming after me, I see where they are following me. But once they've just kind of put their hands in their pockets, or once they've wandered off something else, are they following me at that point? Clearly, no, they are not. Brothers and sisters, at the very heart of our mission statement, which we derive from the commission that Jesus gave to His people, is to make people not who just start off following, not who just commit to follow, not who just say that they will follow, not who are just, you know, in agreement with the fact that following is a nice thing to do and a good way of life, but that those who actually do follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people might say, "Well, my faith, pastor, preacher, is a private thing." I want to be charitable. I think maybe sometimes what they're saying is legitimate, but can I offer an adjustment to that statement? When you say, "Well, my faith is a private thing," can I offer an adjustment in that? The adjustment is this: your faith can be a personal thing. It needs to be a personal thing. It needs to be, "I have had a personal encounter. There's a personal relationship between me and Jesus Christ." Your faith, in fact, must, in order to be saving, be personal, but your faith can never be private. Because a private thing is a hidden thing. A private thing is a secret thing. A private thing is something that's not seen. That's why we call it private. It's behind closed doors. And what you can be very clear about is this, is that Jesus believed that following can be seen. Everything in the Great Commission leads you to believe that following is something you will be able. You're going to baptize. You're going to see that. You're going to have, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're going to teach them and to, they're going to observe. They're going to do things that have been commanded. So there's a certain quality to their lives that you are going to be observed. It's not going to be private. It's not going to be something that they keep on the down low or in the back room. It's going to be up front and center. What will you see is the question that we have in front of us as a people of God, as a church, as a gathering of His people. And that's why, you know, in addition to this kind of mission statement, we exist to make disciples. I've also kind of put this sort of, you know, vision statement, if you will, or this vision for our church. What is it that we believe we will be able to see? And we put it under three broad categories. How will I see somebody following Jesus Christ? How will I see them pursuing after Jesus Christ? You will see them gathering to worship God. You will see them growing in resilient godliness. And you will see them going to share gospel hope. We believe that those are the three broad categories under which you can subsume all other activities inside the Christian life. We will gather together for worship. We will grow in our personal godliness and our connections to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we will go to share the good news to other people. Our vision declares that disciples can be seen. Disciples can be observed. They can be tracked. You'll be able to see them here. And our prayer is that it's not just something that's going to be here for a little bit, but that for generations to come, you will be able to observe and see and witness disciples, people following, continuing to follow, not just starting, but finishing the race. And so that's what we want to look at today. This first thing that we are observing or seeing or witnessing in the life of disciples in our own lives that we expect the Lord to work into us and work out of us, and that is gathering for worship. So let's look at Psalm 100, where we read this. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. What I want us to observe this morning, I want us to contemplate this question. Is gathering for worship, is gathering with God's people in a regular, habitual, lifestyle way for the rest of my life, is it merely something that I'm forced to do, or is it motivated by something different? Is there something inside of our lives as believers in Christ that motivates us to gather? And I think we find it here. We're going to look at two things, why we need to gather for worship. What the Lord has called us to, what it demonstrates, what it proves to us, and what it brings out of us. The first is this: we need to gather for worship because it aligns us with God's true importance. It aligns our lives with the true importance of God Almighty. What I just read to you there from Psalm 100, of course, it's this psalm of an invitation to come to God. Shout for joy with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. And so the invitation is this. Express gladness. Express joy. We've got a lot to rejoice over. We've got a lot to sing about, which is why we come in with instruments and singing to say, this is a good thing. Now, what I want you to understand here, what I want to kind of point out, is that joy and satisfaction always go hand in hand. If I were to say to you, well, you know, dissatisfied joy, it's kind of an oxymoron. It's kind of like jumbo shrimp. You know, it doesn't really make any sense, right? Dissatisfied joy. No, if you're rejoicing in something, if you're joyful about something, then dissatisfaction is just always a co-laborer there. It's always someone that's moving alongside of joy. Is that I'm satisfied. I found something that satisfies my heart or my mind or my soul or whatever it may be. So the question is, what is this satisfying thing? What is this satisfying person that we're called to come into this presence? We're called to come into this place. We're called to come into this gathering, hopefully of even the nations. And we're going to shout for joy. And we're going to express gladness. And we're going to sing new songs to him. Who is the object? Who is the center of this thing? It's the Lord. Come into his presence, the Lord's presence, with joy and with thanksgiving. Now, I want you to understand something here, because you can look at this initially and it can seem like joy and gladness and happy songs are the kind of dues that you pay. It's like, you better not go in there. You better not go into the Father's presence. You better not go into the presence of the Good Shepherd looking like that, right? You better have some glad songs. That is not what is happening here. It's not the dues that we pay. It's not, you better have things ready to go when you come into the presence of the Lord. It's not the dues that you pay. Brothers and sisters, the joy is the result of being in the presence of God. It's what he gives to us. It's what we find when we actually get in there. Because truth be told, and I want you to understand this very clearly as I'm talking about this, sometimes we come into this place banged up. Inside, outside, all kinds of ways. And you still come. Why? Because there's joy in the presence of God Almighty. There's joy in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's the result of being there. When I first got here to Henderson, one of my good buddies, he wanted to introduce me to the wonder that is Banjis, right? So I go to Banjis and for breakfast there, and I tell you what, it was fantastic. Bacon, eggs, it was terrific. We hang out there, you know, in the morning, talk together, and it was a wonderful time. We hung out at Banjis. And then I left Banjis. But Banjis did not leave me, okay? The smell of Banjis clung to me the entire day. And it was good. I smelled those eggs and that sausage the entire rest of the day, okay? So me coming into Banjis was not, it's like, hey, you better smell like, you know, pork and, you know, eggs and all that before you. No, it's just the result of being there. You're just going to get it, all right? So there's a thing that we accumulate. There's a kind of smell, an aroma that we gather as we come into the presence of God. There's a smell to the Lord's presence. It's a joyful kind of satisfaction. Why? Because it's just who we are in the presence of. The Lord, he is God, verse 3 declares. Psalm 100 is an invitation. Come into the presence of the most important being in the universe. We are all searching for significance. We're all searching for permanence. And what this psalm, and you could accompany it with so many other invitations, like, we found the one. You come into his presence and you begin to find the joyful satisfaction. He is, in fact, the most important being in the universe. And when we gather together, part of what we're doing when we get together is we're reminding each other what's most important. Because Monday through Saturday, the world is set up to say everything else in the world is more important. Everything else in the world is more important. When we get here, it's to, like, hey, remind each other who is most important. The Lord is. Colossians 1:18, talking about Jesus, says, he is the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he, Jesus, might come to have first place in everything. Right? Why? Because he's the most important. And I suspect that if I were to poll you, probably to a man and a woman, you would, I would have said, who's the most important being in the universe? All of you who have followed Jesus Christ, you would definitely say, Jesus Christ is the most important person in the universe. In fact, when we baptize, right? When you come, like, I will say, listen, are you coming today fully trusting in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Basically saying, like, is he in charge? Is he most important? Is he the one you're leaning on? And here's the thing, is that the rest of your life, and you say, yes, I am coming today, trusting fully in him. And every day after that is you living out that commitment. It's you revealing whether or not that statement was true or false when you said, yes, he is my Lord. It's one of two things. Either when you said it, it was true, really true, going to be true for the rest of your days, or sadly for some, it wasn't. If he is Lord, then it means that he is most important. And we gather for worship because we want our lives to indicate that this is true. Focusing our minds and our eyes. This is what gathering together does. It focuses us on what is most important. Oftentimes when we stay away from the gathering, it's because other things have become more important. Often. Not always. But oftentimes. Friend, can you just please hear me? Oftentimes when we stay away from the gathering, it's because other things have become, truthfully, operationally, they are more important. It's so we can focus on something else besides God. The 1924 Olympics, I was not there, but I have read about them. They were a wonder to behold. They were held, actually, in Germany. And there was a young man, or no, they were actually in Paris. But there was a young man there, a young godly man named Eric Little. And Eric Little was a believer, an incredibly strong believer in Jesus Christ, one of the best sprinters in the world. In fact, he was odds-on favorite to win the 200-meter dash when they came into the Olympics that year. So they scheduled the final heat, the medal-winning round of the 200-yard dash on a Sunday. And Eric Little famously refused. He would not run on a Sunday because he believed that the Lord should come first. And he said this because, of course, it caused an enormous controversy at the time, you can imagine. And he says this, I want you to listen to what he said. He said, "Many of us are missing something in life because we are after the second best." You know what was he saying? He was saying that an Olympic gold medal was second best. And he said, many people are missing the most important thing in life because they are after what is second best. People all around us are empty, brothers and sisters, because they are filling themselves with what is second best. And when we gather together, we celebrate. And we are pointing one another and reminding one another, he is what is first. He is what is, we're reminding one another of what is truly important. Remember who's first in your life. And here's what's really awesome about it, is that there's something even broader to our invitation, right? It's not just to one another inside. If you look at verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. All the earth. I hope that it isn't just the people in this room or not just the people who are on the rolls. All the earth, come in and see this thing. And then in verse 5, both ends of this psalm, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Do you realize what we're doing when we come, behold our God, that the songs we've sung, woo, the songs we have sung this morning, okay, are an invitation. And if you are here or you're watching or you're listening to what I am saying here, we are inviting you, come and see what we see. Come and see who we see. The most important being in the universe, the all joy-giving and satisfying God, there can be no other. This is our broad invitation. We celebrate his life. We look for his power. We sing about his salvation. We point people to his sacrifice, and we expect his coming. Man, this is a wonderful way to be. Man, this is a wonderful life to live. And there's something about getting together and singing these songs. Man, I've sung a lot of these songs by myself, okay? It's always better when we're doing it together. There's something about sharing something you love that just increases the joy. I like movies. You know, I enjoy movies. And, of course, you know, I'm old enough now where I've been doing this for a long time. I've watched a lot of movies over my life. And so what will happen sometimes is I will encounter people who were much younger, and they've not seen some of the movies that I've seen. They've not seen some of the remarkable, incredible movies that I've seen. had a young couple at our last church. They had never seen Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. Right? That musical, Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. And so we invited them over one night and had some dinner, and we watched Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. And they laughed, and they thought it was really good. And you know, it was great. We enjoyed the movie. We knew what was going to happen, but it was even better with them. Isn't that the case? You find a restaurant you really love, and you love going to that restaurant. Is it even better if you've never been there? You've never been to that restaurant. Well, come on with me. And when they eat it, and you're like, and they're like, it's the is even better when you're together, when you're sharing it with someone else. Psalm 34:8 says this. It's an invitation. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in Him. That's our invitation. Come see what we have seen. Come taste what we have tasted. Come experience what we have. Jesus Christ is satisfying. The Lord is good. He is strong and kind. If you're new, that's what we are inviting you to, is to come and experience and behold the same God that we have beheld. If you're familiar, those of us who are here, it's not our first time. God willing, it won't be our last time. We're reminding one another of what's most important in life. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Even the pastor needs to be reminded what's most important. And when you sing, when you come, when you draw near to Him, you're reminding me, don't worship lesser gods. Don't give your heart to things that will not satisfy you. Don't go after these lesser joys. Don't abandon the one. Align yourself with God's true importance. That's the first thing that we see here. The second thing is that we need to gather for worship because it integrates us into God's unique presence. It integrates us into God's unique presence. Now, we know that God is everywhere, right? He is what we call omnipresent, present at every place in all time. But simultaneously, what we also realize is that God has always revealed Himself. God has always manifested Himself. He has always shown Himself to have a unique presence in certain places. So preeminent examples of this were in the Old Testament, ancient times, they built an actual temple. Or they had what they called a tabernacle, this holy tent. And God made His presence. He's present everywhere. But He made His unique, special presence to dwell in that temple, in that tent, or over that Ark of the Covenant, right? Which was a place where you're coming into a very unique and special presence of God Almighty. Now, those things are obviously long gone. Those temples are long gone. That tent and that ark are long gone. So is there any place today, right here and now, where God's presence uniquely dwells? Well, actually, there is. And it's alluded to in verse 3. It is He who made us, God, right? It's God who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Now, this is a common term that is being used in the Bible. God is our shepherd. We are His sheep. We're members of His pasture. God is the great shepherd. Where are you going to always find the great shepherd? In the midst of His sheep. He's going to be in the midst of His sheep. There's something about the gathering of God's people. You will find Him there. In fact, church, this term church, it literally comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a gathering of the called out ones. That's literally what ekklesia means. It's talking about there's a gathering of people. So the term church itself, just the term itself, actually does not mean a building. It means a gathering. Literally, that's what it means. A gathering of God's people. A gathering of the sheep. That's what the church literally is. But having said that, sometimes this gathering of God's people is talked about in building terms. All right? It's talked about in building terms. Look at Ephesians 2:21. All right? Where Paul tells them, the Ephesians, talking about the church, the gathering of God's people. It says, in Jesus, the whole structure, and the whole structure he's talking about there is the church, being joined together grows into what? A holy temple in the Lord. God's gathered people here are called the whole structure. The gathering of the sheep is called the whole structure. And that is the temple where God's Spirit is uniquely dwelling. So when you and I get together, praise God for this building, that this beautiful and building that he has given to us. May we always steward it and use it well. But you and I, when we come together on every Lord's Day, we are bringing the temple together. You and I, every Sunday, you know what we're doing? We are building the temple, all right? Together, we're building the temple. Now, I know what happens a lot of times when we look at this, we say, hey, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people say, well, Sam, listen, I thought I'm individually, like my body, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. Like each individual believer is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, that is true, okay? That is true, but we are all meant to come together. So let me try to explain it this way, okay? And hopefully you can follow what I'm... Anyone ever built anything out of Legos, you know? Yeah, let me some Legos. Now, when I was a kid, there are Legos, and then there's all kinds of other stuff, right? So you got like the, no kidding, legitimate Legos that cost like a fortune. Have you guys priced Legos lately? I mean, it's crazy. All right, so there's the legit Legos, and then there's all the other stuff, you know, the Mega Blocks and the Playmobil and all that other stuff that my parents used to get us, and we're like trying to be thankful for it, but we're like, this isn't a real Lego, you know? So you have like the real Legos, and then you got like the knockoff Legos, and they don't really work together, and you're kind of, this is kind of a pain, because you want to build like really cool stuff with the Legos, but the real Legos don't work with the knockoff Legos. But what if you could do it? What if you had the power to say, you know what, I'm going to transform these knockoff Legos into Legos. They're going to be the real thing. Well, that's what happens to us. You and I are all born knockoff Legos. Right? We don't fit the way we're not brand name, okay? But then the Lord comes in and he changes us. He saves us. You know, Kenny talked about that. He regenerates. He adopts us. He takes that little Playmobil or that, you know, Mega Block, and he transforms it into an actual Lego. And so now you can look at that and you're like, man, that used to be, you know, knockoff Lego, but now that's a legit, no kidding, Lego now. And so you know that that thing is what it is. And the same thing is true with believers and with Christians. We used to be that, you know, knockoff Lego, but now we're the real thing. Really have the nature and the Lego-ness that we were meant to have. But let me ask you this. Would any self-respecting Lego piece be content to just be alone? No. What is the purpose of a Lego? It's to be joined together and to build something together. Child of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. God formed you so that you might be brought together to form a temple for the Lord. And here's the wonderful thing about it is that when you see that piece, you know, if you could just imagine yourself walking around, you go, I don't know where that would actually fit. You know, where would that actually fit in a building? And if I can get my picture up. Okay, so this is actually one of the most complicated Lego sets in the world. It's one of the top 13. It's the Sydney Opera House. So if you can imagine, I just take one little piece off of this thing, and if I were to show it to you, you would go, wow, okay, I can tell that's a Lego. It's got the name on it and everything, but you wouldn't know where it fits. But then when I get the whole thing together, and I take that piece, and I just put it right there, and you go, that's where it goes. That's where, brothers, sisters, when you and I get together, the Lord is putting you right, and I see where you fit. You see where you fit. But we only do that if we come together. We only do that if we gather together. Now, when we come together, this last thing that I want to draw our attention to, like when we gather together, what we're coming and we're manifesting the presence of God, you may ask yourself, you know, so how is it that specifically, like, he manifests himself amongst us, okay? Well, who is it that is amongst us? It is the great shepherd. He is the one who is in our midst. And so sheep gather around the shepherd. Why? Because they want to hear his voice. He's like, all right, over here, Out there? No, not there. We get pulled back. And so we gather around him to hear his voice. And this is why in our gatherings, the Bible, the Word of God, is so important to us. Because this is how we hear God's Word in our midst. God is specially and powerfully present among us through the preaching of his Word. That's why we gather around his Word. Now, there was a church in a town called Corinth, and they had a lot of problems with coming together. All right, there's a couple of big, long letters in your Bible to this church, and they had a lot of big problems coming together because everybody was focused on themselves. They were very individualistic. They liked the little cliques that they were in, and they loved being entertained. They loved big, showy preachers. They loved big, showy demonstrations of, you know, the Spirit's presence and that sort of thing. But they were less focused on the truth part. They were less focused on gathering around the Word of God part. And so much of what Paul is trying to help the Corinthian church to see about their gathering and about their coming together around the great shepherd that I'm talking about to you today, that manifesting his unique presence, how is he going to uniquely manifest himself amongst us? Their idea was much more, there's a difference between going to a gym and a theater, amen? Right? When you go to the theater, you know, you don't need your workout clothes. You don't have to have any kind of commitment. You don't have to have any kind of discipline. You just kind of sit there, eat your popcorn and your soda, and you just watch what's on the screen. But when you go to the gym, you better be ready, right? Because the purpose of the gym is for you to actually get involved and to do something. Brothers and sisters, what was happening with the church in Corinth and what so frequently happens in American Christianity today is that we have turned a spiritual gymnasium gathered around the great shepherd into a spiritual theater where we're just here to kind of be entertained. The unique presence of God is manifested through the speaking of his word. And this is why Paul told them that it was important to keep his word at the heart of their gatherings, because if they did, it would have a powerful effect on people who were brought in. And I want you to read with me what he says here in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, but if all prophesy, and what he means there is not a bunch of people like getting mystic revelations. He's talking about when people speak the word of God. And I want you to listen to what he says. If all prophesy, if all the people are speaking the word of God, it's not just the pastor. Everybody has God's words on their lips. And an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. Not just by what the pastor's saying, not just by what the teacher's saying, but by all. And he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. First Baptist, can I tell you? This is my heart's cry. It's pretty widely known that you can get a really good worship team, some really good musicians, and a really powerful magnetic, I shouldn't point to myself, but you know what I'm saying? A really powerful magnetic speaker to get up and dazzle the crowd, and you can pack stadiums full of people. And a lot of doing church is predicated precisely upon that. The Corinthians, that they were all about it. But what we want is for people to be drawn into the presence, the unique presence of the Good Shepherd, of Jesus Christ, and that when they're hearing the truth, it's not just coming out of the preacher's mouth, it's not just coming out, but the person to their left and to their right is speaking the same kind of gracious, truthful, life-giving, convicting sometimes words by all. All are prophesying, all are speaking the word of God, and that God is really among you. There's a lot that we can do as human beings to make it look like God is kind of on the scene. There's a lot that we can do that looks like God is there. Brothers and sisters, what I'm praying for, what I'm asking for, what I'm seeking, this is a prayer to the Lord. Make us a gathering, make us your people, make us and build us into a temple where people come into our midst and they say, truly God is in their midst. God truly is among them. There's a special, unique presence of God there. Let me just ask you a couple of questions as we close here in terms of just where your commitment is. When you are absent, are you after the second best? Are you after other things? And the other thing I would ask is, when you come, have you prepared yourself? Do you come expectant? Do you come preparing yourself to enter the very presence of God in a unique way? If you have forgotten what God's agenda for this gathering is week in and week out, I just want to remind you. It happens to us all. I just want to remind you. This is a special, special, precious, unique, awesome thing to be able to come into the presence of God. And are we thinking about those who might come into our midst? I want us to keep thinking about them. If an unbeliever or an outsider enters, I want him to be convicted and called to account by all, so that he or she might fall upon their face and declare, God is really among you. Would you open yourself to that? Would you commit yourself to that this morning? Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, Lord God, there are not words to express your goodness, not to really do it justice. Thank you for your saving purposes in our lives, Lord. Thank you for being in our midst. Lord, I pray that you would help us to cherish, truly cherish this ability that we have to gather. And Lord God, I want to pray for those members of our congregation who are genuinely, by virtue of health, they are not able to be together, Lord. They are not able to gather as they once were. Lord God, for those of us who are able, may we be not only able, but willing and excited and grateful for what you have shown us. Lord, if we have begun to draw our attention to other things, to lesser gods, to lesser satisfactions, show us your Son. Show us Christ. Give us a fresh view of Him. And Father God, I want to pray for those who may be watching or listening or even here, right here in this room, who cannot, in fact, say that they know you personally. Lord, they want to. And friend, if that is you, my prayer is that you might have your eyes opened to the goodness of Jesus Christ, His love and His mercy, and His forgiveness of your sins, so that you might trust in Him and be made new. Lord God, I pray that you would confirm these things in our midst. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.